noticed. But boy, it sure is great to be in a place where there's so much warmth. Not just the comfortable surroundings that we have here with the nice building and the heaters work and all of that business, except for in the men's restroom. It's about 5 degrees in there, isn't it, Stephen? I don't know. In any respect, but the love that we share with one another and the warmth that we share is something that I look forward to each time we gather, and I appreciate so much the love that I've received from you. I'm not sure if I believe in coincidences or not. There's a lot, in the front three rows this morning, there was an awful lot of talk about providence of God as John picked out a passage to read before our worship service this morning, not knowing, since we didn't have a bulletin or a blue sheet, what my topic was for today, and read the very text. Maybe that's not surprising, not only because God is involved in our lives, but also because as we reflect on this time of year, we look to Scripture to try to provide guidance for that. And this passage does a good job of holding in balance some of the kinds of things that we are sort of trying to process at this time of year. I want to call your attention as we start today to this text, and I want you to notice a key phrase that's present there in the text. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. I think the ESV is on the screen behind me right now. But in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." We'll talk about the "it" in just a minute. But he says, "Forgetting, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, it's not just on the time right before New Year's or around New Year's that we really are at that intersection of what lies behind and what lies ahead. We're really there every day, aren't we? Are we always kind of right at that moment where we've got some things that have brought us to this point, and then other things are ahead of us, and we've got to make a decision about how we're going to behave, what we're going to think about, what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, what our priorities are going to be, things of that nature. That's what I want us to explore today. And I think that this is a sort of a crux for the Apostle Paul, not only in this book of Philippians, but also in his life. I think he lives in a perpetual awareness of that. And from time to time, that sort of bubbles to the surface and he reminds those who he's talking to or those that he's writing to about that. And it seems to me if you look in the context of that statement, you see some instruction. Well, I'll not be surprised by that, right? The New Testament is full of instruction. Instruction, however, in this case, perfectly suited, I think, to my circumstance, to this moment in my life. And so I want us to think a little bit about that by processing four key terms, two of them individual words as we have them in English, and two of them pairs of words, that I think helps us to get the kind of perspective that Paul has. You know, we marvel sometimes at Paul's attitude when he writes some of those lofty passages of Scripture which reflect the fact that he seems to get stuff that we really struggle with. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, as he talks about the attitude that we're supposed to have in verses 1 through 4, and then he says, you know, Jesus exemplified that, and he goes on to share with us what might even be a poem known to Christians at that time, which talks about Jesus as having emptied himself and taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, and then watching as God exalts him so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we say, Paul, your perspective is fantastic. Back up a little more. Philippians chapter 1, as Paul's talking about his life and his perceived understanding of his own value and how that is in tension with his craving for eternity. That passage culminating with this passage that most of us have heard and thought of many times. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we shake our head in wonder at somebody who could make an authentic statement like that and mean it. Now, I want to feel that way. I want to think that the only real reason why I remain is because God's got some stuff He wants to do and He wants me to use it to do it. And that if I'd given my druthers, that I would just immediately go right on to be with the Lord. But I struggle with that, don't you? With really meaning it when I say I'm looking forward to eternity and I'm ready to go right now? Maybe, I know people who have exhibited that same kind of perspective on life. People who are ready to go. Went yesterday to the visitation for Ken Cargill's mom. And her granddaughter said to me, this is what she's been wanting her whole life. That's a way of living, a perspective on this life and the life to come that some of us struggle to try to deal with. How is it that Paul's able to have that kind of perspective that seems to pervade the things that he shares with his audiences and with his readership? Well, I think we can see in this text four ideas that are a part of the way that the Apostle Paul deals with life that can help us to deal with it in a way that can help us be ready for this moment, the moment where the past and the future intersect. Notice what he says here. I'm not saying that I have obtained all this, that I'm ready, I've got it all in perspective, but here's something that I think is a part of Paul's thought processes. He says, first of all, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, what's the it? Well, the it is what he's been talking about up until this point. His perception of what he gets to enjoy in eternity. This inheritance that God has promised and he has been pursuing. And there's a sense in which Paul talks about it as something that is a done deal. But at the same time, here he says, you know what? I'm really not quite there yet. There are two things that are a part of this, I think, that are important. One of them is timing. Obviously, Paul has not laid hold on the final installment of the eternal promise of God. He has begun receiving it. After all, there is a sense in which each of us is already living in eternity. We're going to persist from this life into the next seamlessly. Our body will be left aside, but our soul will continue right on into the next life uninterrupted. But he knows that this is not all there is. In that sense, temporarily, he's not yet laid hold on it. But there's something else, maybe more subtle in the language Paul uses here. Notice he says, I do not consider that I have laid hold on it. If you look in the context, I think this is the more important of those two realities. When Paul talks in verses 7 and following in this same chapter about what it is that he's pursuing, it's all about what God has done, isn't it? Not about what Paul has done. And that itself helps tremendously in Paul's perspective. But I want you to notice this word that's highlighted in red on the screen behind me right now. Now, the fact that it is in the negative, I do not consider, might distract us just a little bit. Don't miss this. Paul is not considering that he has obtained it, but he is considering. He's considering. He's thinking about it. As a matter of fact, in the verses 7 through 12, he says, here's what I have considered. Paul gives us plenty of opportunity to look inside his head and see what he's thinking about. I appreciate that. And what Paul is thinking about is what God has done and the impact that has on his future. I think one of the keys to facing the future in hope and optimism is taking a look at the world the way that Paul takes a look at it here. Consider what has already happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us the story of what God has done that delivered grace to us. How He reached down in our moment of helplessness and took a desperate and hopeless situation and infused it with hope and grace. That's something that changes the way we look at the future, isn't it? Consider, Paul says. As you think about the future, consider. Now, what's interesting here is this tension that I've already described, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead. But yet, there is this consideration that goes on. You know, we cannot really consider the future. There is insufficient certainty there for us. I can't analyze the future. You guys know that my other job is in education. In education, we spend time thinking about and assessing our academic programs and things of that nature, how well we're doing what we do. We assess the past, not the future. We assess the past and plan for the future. We acknowledge that our planning for the future is benefited by considering the past. That's the value of the past. The value of the past is providing something for us to consider as we anticipate the future. And Paul does that. Throughout his life, he considers the things that have happened. Paul tells his story on several different occasions, and he talks about the things that God has done, not only in his own life, but throughout history. If you read the first five chapters of the book of Romans, think about what Paul's saying there. We tend to want to get excited about chapter 6 where Paul says, "So then, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid, or by no means. We died to sin, therefore how can we continue to live in it?" And then we just rush right on there into Christianity. But there are five full chapters of considering what God has done. What God has done in the law. First, what God has done in creation. What God has done in the law. What God has done in Christ. Now, having considered that, we're ready to think about the future. Let me encourage us on this day, 2 days before the end of this year, to consider. Look back. Not so as to define ourselves in terms of what has already happened, but so we can appropriately consider what might come next. You've all heard the old axiom, oft repeated, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it or to repeat its mistakes. We don't want to do that. We want to consider. We want to learn from those kinds of things. Perhaps you've heard me say before a quote that has stuck in my head through the years. Experience is a hard teacher. It gives the tests first, then the lessons. Well, we've had plenty of tests over the course of the last year, undoubtedly. Let's learn some lessons from that. That's what happens when we take time to consider. Paul says, "I don't consider that I've obtained, but think of everything that I have considered, that has happened, the things that God has done, the process toward the goals." That later on, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's going to talk about it in a much more finalized way. "I have fought the good fight." He says, "I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." This is the life that Paul is persistently and perpetually considering. And I would urge us to consider all that God has done and the things that have happened to us, not only this past year, but that have happened to us over the course of our lifetimes that ready us for this moment. God has been using the things that have happened to us to get us ready for our future. He goes on, does Paul. He says, I don't regard myself or don't consider that I have laid hold of or obtained this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting. Some of us are really good forgetters. I was just thinking this morning as I was sitting in the pew as the announcements were being made this morning as John was reading through this text of Scripture, the blessing of forgetfulness. There are things that ought to be forgotten. That's harder for some of us than others, isn't it? We want to hold on to those kinds of things. Can I just give you, by the words of Scripture itself, permission to be forgetful about some stuff? No, I don't mean forgetful as in you're going to keep making the same mistake over and over again because you don't anticipate the challenges you're going to face. We need to remember some things. We need to remember the times that we've been fooled so that we won't be fooled again. We need to remember that. But living in the past prevents us from being able to enjoy the present and the future. There are some things that need to be forgotten. Among the things that need to be forgotten is our guilt. There's some of you sitting in this room right now who are carrying a heavy weight of guilt for things that God has already forgiven you of and no longer remembers or holds to your account. Forget them. Forget them. While God is all-knowing and in one sense could not possibly ever forget anything that ever has or will happen, there is a sense in which God says, it's off the books. It no longer counts. Forget about it. We need to forget about our guilt. We need to forget about the foolishness of the past. There are things that I've done in my life that I'm embarrassed about. I know that's hard for you to believe because I don't embarrass easily. But even I, there are things that I look back on and I think, oh man, I hope nobody ever mentions that again. I felt stupid. I was stupid. I did some things that I wish nobody had ever had to see, some things I hope nobody remembers, but they sometimes do. We need to forget about those areas where our pride is taking advantage of our stupidness to make us feel inadequate or useless. We need to forget some things. As we think about where we are, the first step toward moving forward is disengaging from the weight of the past. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's this imagery. Hebrews chapter 12, there's this imagery right after this great passage on all the people of faith who have preceded us. The Hebrews writer says, laying aside all of that weight and the sin that so easily entangled us, let us run. You can't begin to run until you throw off the weight. There's some things that need to be forgotten. The good news is that God has made that kind of forgetfulness not only possible but authorized. Had God not forgiven our sins, then forgetting them would have been inappropriate. Each year, the people of Israel gathered together at the transition point for their year, on the Day of Atonement, and they remembered sin. And they never really had the opportunity to forget about it in the same way that you and I do. Because it had not been once and for all taken away, but now it has. There's a place to forget some things. But there's also a place even to readjust and leave behind an unsuccessful strategy and enact a new one. Are there some things that we've been trying to do or some ways that we've been trying to do some things that have proven themselves not to work and yet we continue to want to try them over and over again? Forget about it. You've heard before, I'm sure, that that's one definition of insanity. Continue to do the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. There's some things that we just need to forget about. Some plans that we're very attached to. This requires us to admit, you see, that we were wrong. But we need to acknowledge, to know that some things don't need to be hung on to. There may be some good things that you need to stop doing because doing those things prevents you from doing something else that is perhaps even better or more important. There's some things that we need to forget. Paul continues, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. You know, it's an interesting thing. Language is interesting to me anyway. I'm a student of language. But one of the things that happens as translation takes place is that we frequently lose some of the nuance of meaning that was part of the original words used. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that what we have right here in English is sufficient for us to understand what God wants us to know. I believe in that. But there are some subtleties of meaning that sometimes get lost. For example, when we talk about pressing on, I don't know what that means to you, but there are two words used here. He uses them back to back in verses 13 and 14. Reaching forward or straining ahead in verse 13, and then pressing on in verse 14. Clearly, Paul wants to communicate something here by using these two phrases or words as they are in the original language. This term, press on here, has an interesting subtlety. For example, it is used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 when the Bible talks about us enduring persecution. Guess what word that is? It's this word. This is not so much about direction. This is not so much about going forward as it is the intensity of the effort. Now, it includes the going forward, but this is about giving it everything that you've got. This is about striving. If you could think about it in this way, persecute the obstacles that would prevent you from moving forward. Think about the way that the Apostle Paul persecuted Christians when he thought they were wrong. He viewed them as obstacles to God's honor. And so he tirelessly focused on tearing that down. He was wrong, of course, but the intensity of his effort allowed him to say years later that he had lived in all good conscience until that day. Why? Because he'd given it everything that he had. He thought that was the right thing to do, and he devoted himself entirely to the doing of it. Press on. There's some things that we need to give that kind of effort to. Moving forward. You see, after you have considered what has brought you to this moment, and after you have laid aside or cast off those things which might be encumbrances to your progress, then you can devote yourself wholly and fully to the productive effort that will move us forward in our lives. Press on. Move forward. After you've gotten the perspective that comes along with considering and cast off the weight that might hold you back, then give everything that you've got to moving forward. Press on. I'm a teacher, as you know, and I see students come and go, and I see the differences in people. I see it in myself. I see those students who clearly are just trying to get through, right? Just trying to get done. Just want to pass. Don't want to have to repeat fourth grade. Don't want to have to retake that class. I just want to get done. What's the minimum GPA required for graduation? That's my target. And then there are those students who come to me after class, bless their hearts. The class is over. They had a 99.3 average, and they're asking what they could have gotten, what they could have done to get that extra 7/10 of a point. I don't know which group of people wears me out most. But what a difference in perspective, right? The difference between just getting by and the difference to giving oneself wholeheartedly and fully to that which they aspire to. I think I know where Paul stands on that. Press on. Strive. Struggle. Persecute the obstacles so that you can emerge victorious. Press on. Paul goes on. He says, as we move on through, and I'll not read it all now, down in verse 16, let us hold true, or keep living, New American Standard says, by that same standard which we have attained. Again, the language is a bit challenging here, not that it's difficult to understand, but the translation doesn't necessarily always communicate all the subtlety of what's in the original language here. The phrase hold true, for example, the Greek word for true is not present in the text here, nor is the Greek word for hold, for that matter. Again, the New American Standard, different than what you see on the screen behind you, says, let us keep living by that same standard. The word standard is also not in the original text there. Here's the idea. There's a word in the Greek language, the word stoicheia, refers to those foundational elements or principles that make the world work. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is describing what happens at the end of time, and he says everything's going to be destroyed, he says the elements themselves are going to burn and melt with fervent heat. The elements, that's the term, the very same word here. It's those things that are most fundamental and foundational to reality. Paul says here in this passage, you need to let your life be governed by those foundational principles. Isn't it easy for us to become distracted by all of the other things that are going on, to allow ourselves to be consumed by the demands on us, by the distractors that exist in our world? I can just confess to you that I live most of my life dealing in that arena, putting out fires, attending to the thing that is most demanding at that moment. Paul says, focus on and pay attention to those things which are most important, those things which are foundational, those principles, those realities that are so consequential and non-negotiable that to get those wrong loses something too pricey to sacrifice. Hold true. Stand fast. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Hebrews writer begins in that section about verse 19 saying, draw near in full assurance of faith. And then he says, hold fast to your confession. That confession is not just simply what you told God, but it is that body of reality that serves as the foundation for your spiritual life from here to eternity. That's something you need to hold true to. Something that you need to attach yourself to and hold on to if everything else falls. Roy Beller, for those of you who know Gail Nash, this was her dad before he died. He's one of those guys. When I was in graduate school preaching out at Decaturville, he and his wife, Ola May, were members there. And he had a lot of these little quips obtained over the years, wise sayings. And one of the things that stuck in my mind, and it stuck in my mind because I see myself violating it all the time. He said, you know, a lazy man overloads himself. Okay? Well, you know what I'm talking about quite. Like if you ever found yourself trying to carry 15 things from the house to the car rather than make two trips, and it takes twice as much effort, but anyway, you do it. Well, I do that. Okay? I'm really, really bad about that. And that has led me, strangely, I've learned some lessons even from my weaknesses. Matter of fact, more from my weaknesses than my strengths, I fear. Has led me to understand something about priorities. If I'm walking out to the car and I'm holding my computer and a basketball, I know it's a strange combination, but this is my life, a computer and a basketball and my keys and a file folder with some papers in it, if something's got to fall, it ain't going to be that computer. Okay? It's more valuable. I'm going to protect it. My keys got to fall. Those papers got to fall. The basketball's going to fall. All that's fine. Hold on to the things that are most important. Hold fast to those, the things that are foundational. Now, here's where I want us to reflect just a little bit. As we look back to the future, as we look back with the anticipation of using that to equip us and prepare us for dealing with the future better, here's the question I'd like for each of us to ask, or the questions. First of all, what do I need to consider? What can we learn from the past year? Did you learn any lessons this year? Did you note them? Are they sufficiently solid in your mind? Are they clear enough? Can you articulate them well enough to say, okay, this is what I got out of that? Did you learn anything this year? If you did, whether you learned those things as a result of a success or a failure is essentially immaterial. You got that. It's something that you now own that is beneficial to you. What did you learn? What did you learn about yourself? What did you learn about your family? What did you learn about your families? What did you learn about the kingdom of God? What did you learn that will help you to get ready for the year ahead? What do I need to forget? The wrong done to me by others? The shame that I feel because of what I myself have done? What is it that I need to forget? Do I need to forget my ambitions and goals that are not in harmony with God's intention for my life or are not good for others around me? What is it that I need to forget? I don't know the answer to that for you. I'm working on my own. But my guess is, there are probably some things that you need to cast aside from the past so that you can move forward into the future. Question number three. What is it going to take for me to press forward? Am I willing, given what I value, to give myself wholeheartedly to something? Am I willing to do more and better than just the bare minimum because of what I value? This certainly has applications for our Christian walk. Priorities associated with our spiritual life need to permeate the things that we do. But it has, I believe, important implications for other areas of our lives as well. Learning to do less so that we can do better, for example, is a version of pressing forward, making a lasting impact instead of simply doing something that will get me through the moment, is a sign of pressing ahead. What do I need to press on to? And then finally, Paul constantly challenges his readers to have allegiance to those things which are foundational, while at the same time being enthusiastic and innovative to grow. We need to do that as well. I've known of congregations of the church, for example, who are really good at holding on but are going nowhere. On the other hand, I've known some congregations who are moving very quickly, but they're moving away from some things that ought to be foundational to faith. Neither of those is appropriate, and it's not necessary. It's not necessary for us to abandon those things which are the bedrock of our faith and are obviously and certainly pleasing to God. It's not necessary to abandon those things in order to inject enthusiasm, movement into our practice. What do we need to hold on to today? What do we need to leave behind? What do we need to stop doing? What do we need to start doing? Consider, forget, press on, hold true. It's a good time for us to reflect. The truth of the matter is, as I mentioned as I started this lesson, today is really in that sense no different than any other day. Every day we wake up in the morning, we say, okay, I need to make a decision about what today starts. But it's especially easy as we make the transition from one calendar year to the next to resolve things more important than people frequently resolve around the first of the year. Let me challenge us, something I'm going to be thinking about over the next couple of days. Let me challenge us to think about what this day does for us in terms of evaluating the past and planning for the future. And then let us purpose to give ourselves wholeheartedly to whatever it is that's that good. I'm glad that God gives us the opportunity to live a consequential life, to make decisions about our own well-being, physically and spiritually. I'm glad that God gives second chances. Chances to look back in shame and move forward with confidence. Would you like to do that today? Is there something that you need to cast off? Something you need to hold on to? Something you need to affirm? Something you need to plan on doing differently? This is a great time to make that choice. If you have sin in your life, unforgiven sin, sin that has been unforgiving ever since you started sinning, God has provided a way that in one fell swoop, all of that can be washed completely away. Commit to repent, confess your faith in Him, and He'll wash your sin away in the waters of baptism. Since that time, if you've sinned and you're carrying the weight of that, don't do that. Forgiveness is never more than just one step away from us. Come back. Confess your weakness. If you need help with anything, if you need brothers and sisters to gather around you and love and support you, make that known. You can find that kind of acceptance and love in this group of people. But more importantly, you can find it in the outstretched arms of Heavenly Father who has never given up on you. That may be the change that you need to make today as you move forward. If we can help you in any way, would you make that known as we stand and sing together?
My Savior goes before.